Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. So, this morning I'd like to look into the Word and see what we can, looking at one specific aspect of the command to love each other next to loving God. And that is the, I'd love to have a lot of feedback. I was pretty nervous this morning, first time I'm doing the Bible study, and just hope that we can look into it together. But I'd like to pray. Father God, we just come to you this morning in prayer and thank you, God, that you understand our hearts and our fears and our joys, God, and that you are a friend that is never leaves us, God. It's closer than a brother. I just pray that you would open your word to us this morning, that your spirit would be able to teach us what you want us to learn, God. And just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's look at Romans 10. That whole passage there, I guess. But that's kind of where I'm coming from. And I guess God has put a call on my heart since I was, I don't know, probably 5 years old or so. I imagined that someday I would be a missionary and go off into the bush and live there for the rest of my life. And I don't know if that's a call or not, but God has called a lot of people to specific ministry in a specific place, not just a generic call. And if we think going to the biblical foundation for that, like, where is the first place in the Bible that you think of somebody that was sent somewhere other than what they called home? What do you think of first off, Edward? Oh, we need somebody. Hey, Edward, up here. Thanks, Ben.
I think of Jonah.
John.
Jonah.
Jonah, yeah. Yeah. That was fairly severe cross-cultural sending, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Chronologically, I think the first sending would have been Adam, right? God said, quote, and fill the earth, right? That's quite a purpose to be given. So I think being sent with a specific purpose by God is fairly biblical, right? Like, and like the prophets were sent, Jesus was sent, John the Baptist, all those guys were sent by God. Any others that you think of? Even in the new Moses. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of men. What about New Testament? Ben up here. For Edward again. Edward.
The apostles.
One thing that, just before we get to the apostles, I was thinking, or reading last night, I was struck how Jesus was sent by his Father, and like at first he's like, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of Israel. Very specific call. And then his disciples, like in Matthew 10, you know, these 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as they go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I sometimes envy them. Like, wouldn't that be cool to have Jesus tell you where to go? And how to... He told them how to behave and everything. And, yeah, there's a lot of places where he talked to his disciples about himself being sent. And Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So Jesus, yeah, I found that interesting too. I looked up the word sent, and there's like, I forget if it's 600 or over 1,000. There's a lot of those words in the Bible. And here Jesus was... He told his disciples what to do, and then he sent the people away. And often you see him in the Bible sending people away too. That's kind of interesting that Jesus took that on himself to send the people home. And then he told his disciples to go across the lake, and they learned their own life lesson of depending on him while he was praying. And then he walked in the water there. Then one other, the main point I want to get to, in Romans 10, is, maybe we should just look at that now. Romans 10, verse 9 is a quote from Joel. I think it's Joel 2, verse 32. Not even sure where Joel is. But looking at Romans 10 there, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We have a we have a gift of knowing that the preaching of the gospel of peace, and a lot of people don't. And that's a big reason, you know, why the apostles were sent, is to... And so my question this morning is, there's a whole bunch we could throw out. Like, are the apostles that are the ones that are sent greater than the ones who sent them? And is God the only one who sends, or does his church get involved in that? And then it comes down to, are the people in the church who send worth less than the ones who are out there? That's a fairly brutal way of saying it, but it's a something I think that is a real question to us. If you think of evangelists and missionaries and lay people and pastors, and you'd rank them, who's most important? Which would get number one, and which would get number four? So while you think about that, throw in another thought. In the secular military, for every one person on the battlefront in Iran or wherever, there is nine people behind that guy in the, I think it's called the line of communications. And I'm not sure if that number has grown or not, but so it's a ratio of 1 to 9. And if you think about, you know, the kingdom of this world, they want to win the battle and they fight smart. And if you think of the kingdom of heaven and the soldiers in the forefront of the battle in the kingdom of heaven, can we really expect them to succeed if they don't have at least nine people making sure that they get things done right and they got their backs covered and whatever it takes to win the battle? So, any feedback on those first questions? Who would you rank? Alan, go ahead.
Scripture that came to my mind immediately, or almost, was that Jesus, as you were talking about, we do rank, we say pastors and teachers, and we rank people in the kingdom. And Jesus said, let him who serves be the greatest among you. Let not the, in the world, the great men, presidents and kings and prime ministers and great men, they're served. But he says, you go serve. You be a servant of all. Let that be your height of greatness. And when we start serving, we get our hands all dirty and we get in the muck and the mud. We're all of a sudden we find we're all on the same plane, and it just breaks a whole lot of things down there in the kingdom. It's a beautiful kingdom.
Any other thoughts on that?
First Corinthians 12 says, first are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. And then verse 31 says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gift, or the King James says you should covet the best gift. So that, I think, it kind of probably establishes what Alan is saying, that if you should desire the most helpful gift, whatever is needed, those are the gifts that should be desired.
Yeah. So if we look at John the Baptist, and I don't know what gifts he had, but he, whatever, the gift of preaching to repentance. And what does the Bible say about him compared with the least of the laity? I'm not sure where that reference is, but... Yeah, I don't know where that reference is. Something about John. Yeah, I'm not sure if you know what scripture I'm thinking of or not. I didn't look it up. I think it was Jesus was saying that even John the Baptist is not greater than the least of the children in the kingdom of God. So I think even though we should desire those giftings, like even Apostle Paul, who spoke in tongues more than everybody else, he was a guy who said he's the least in the kingdom of heaven. And yeah, like Alvin was saying, those who serve are great, and yet if you're serving, you're a servant. Like, you're not really anybody very important. So, I just want to share the thought that, so being sent out in Romans 10 there, we see that how shall they preach except they be sent? So, he doesn't say it outright, but he's inferring that if somebody isn't sent out, they won't be preaching. And so, the foundation to it are the senders. And we obviously see that God's call is very real. Just to bring in a bit of a practical side of things, I might just draw up a chart of the lifetime of a cross-cultural worker. Often, people who are called to work for God's kingdom, they will be going into another culture. Not sure if there's any good markers here or not. Okay. There we go. Got a good one. So that's the guy's lifetime. And so first, life is normal. He's like, whatever, living life, becomes a Christian. And one day, God, or it's maybe not a day, God calls him. And let's just do a quick thing of the whole thing, and then I'll explain it as we go along. Maybe that's not quite fair, but... So, one day God calls him, and he starts getting excited about some people who have never heard the gospel. He realizes that he's holding something that is worth... We can't judge its worth, and it will save people. It will bring them into God's kingdom with him. And as time goes along, the church gathers around him and confirms his call. And that can take a process of time. But and I think I've seen that here in this church, that people who have a call of God are encouraged, and the people embrace him, and so then he keeps on preparing. He's got a lot of work to do, and he gets all excited. He gets where he's going, and the reality sets in that these people do not want to hear the word of God. The shower is still sending cold water. The food is still bad, and the heat is still terrible, and so he crashes and basically loses his vision and, you know, gets depressed and just culture stress is really hard on him. And then, but he's got people back home. If he doesn't, he'll go down and out. He's got people back home praying for him and that care about him. And so eventually, he comes back around. His vision is established, and he has a ministry of love that he continues in. And throughout the time that he's called to work in that place. And then eventually, somewhere along the line, there's a date set to return, and he starts thinking about home and gets excited about seeing people again and sees the huge need that's still there that he's leaving. But he comes home, returns home, and he gets home, and everything's changed. Everybody's children have grown a lot, and he has changed. His outlook, his values have changed. He doesn't understand why people do the things they do or don't care about anything but, their job or whatever. And so there again, he thankfully has a church that cares about him and keeps him from going down. And eventually, the first week he gets over the time zone, jet lag. And eventually he gets back into ministry. And a good life in the kingdom of God, back home again. So that's a really brief overview of what a cross-cultural worker goes through. And you can see, even in Paul's life, like in Acts 13, you can see that happening too. Let's just turn to that. Acts. What is the importance of a church? And okay, like obviously God calls us and puts everybody, like even the least in the kingdom of heaven has a call, and not everybody is an Apostle Paul, right? We all are ordained to the good works that God has given us. And so please don't be offended if I'm not focusing on yours this morning, right? Probably you're not a missionary. And possibly you're not even called to support and send. But whatever. So don't be offended if we're not talking about your gift this morning, right? Like, because we all have different. So I just want to bring an awareness to this. And so Paul was called to take the message to the Gentiles. God had put that on him from day one, right? From day one of his conversion. That was a given. But then in Acts 13, you see that the church brought it further. Somebody want to read the first three verses there? Throw the mic at somebody.
Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away.
So I would be interested in hearing what you think is the importance of the support at that part of a person's life. What is the significance of, you know, God's call versus, I don't know, I don't think it all works out the same for all of us. Or I don't remember fasting and praying with Marlon Weber before the Lord called him to Vietnam anyways. I guess another breakdown of, like, we have different, you have the different levels, like God calls us, and then in just the churches, you have like basically agency level, church level, personal, personal and relational level, and then crises level support. And like for me going to IGO, I was talking with Alvin about Ange going, from an agency level, they had a whole bunch of application forms to fill out. It wasn't quite as tough for IGO. You know, and so you got the person and the parents and the pastor all have to be in on this to make sure someone's ready to go, right? And that really helps a lot in preparation to go. And yet, I'm sure Angela appreciates the church supporting her, and I sure did too. And yet the personal relational support for Angela, it's her family. It's pretty obvious that they care about her, right? They're going to make sure that somebody talks to her and prays for her and that her needs, practical needs, are met too. And I guess one reason why I'm talking about this, which is another question, is we're letting Reynold go and he is allowing himself to go to Belize. And I'm not aware that, like, if we can break down needs to, like, moral support and logistics, just practical details, financial support, prayer support, communications support, and re-entry is a lot of the things that, and there's more too, but that's a brief. And we're allowing Reynold to go to Belize, and we don't have a team of 9 people, per se, that are specifically dedicated to make sure and assigned to different responsibilities like that. And I'm just wondering, is that okay if we let Reynold go? Like, for Ange, it's different, you know. If her taxes come up before she comes home, her dad's going to take care of it. That's, the logistics are taken care of. We just, fairly sure of that, I think. Right, Alvin? And little things like that. And her, she has an agency watching out for her, too. Even for coming back, you know, the stress of coming back or going. She had 3 days of orientation, I think. And for IGO, I can share that example, too. Before coming home, after all the classes and ministry trips, which were really good, there was a time to come home again, which was exciting, because I had survived the first months, you know, where I was, when I got over to IGO, I was pretty lonely. I didn't have any close friends that I knew, nobody. And until I got to know people, I was a bit of a hermit for a couple of weeks. But that changed. And then finally, I had all these cool friends, and I was going to go home. and my family was going to be busy. I knew that. But before coming home, they have a whole week of, what do they call it? Wrap-up week. And they cast vision, even the term before, they have a class for local evangelism at home. And they make you set goals and find a mentor here that you're for sure going to connect with. And all that stuff, they cast vision in you for going home again. And you're prepared. And for Ange too, you know, she's coming home. I don't know what they do over there, but they have a few days here together as a team just to talk about it. Like, when you come home, you just need to talk about it. That's a huge need. And I really am blessed by Derek, how whenever anybody comes home, he makes sure they talk about it at church here. And that's a blessing to see that care. And yet, going back to Anne, she'll be at the missions conference, and as a team, they'll share there. And I'm sure she'll talk more at home about what happened. But we're letting Reynold go without, you know, he doesn't have an agency covering those needs. So we have to be aware of that. And so sure, we can, like for financial needs, if we can give to him, but does somebody know that he won't miss a tent meeting? Is somebody assigned for that he won't miss a tent meeting because he's missing? Like a grand usually is all he needs. Just things like that. Yes, I'm concerned that we can maximize our impact on the gospel front. I don't know what y'all think about that. It would be interesting to... And it's not like we necessarily need a specific team of 9 people, but I think it's worth thinking about. If anybody wants to say anything, go for it. For mortals, Alvin.
I'm trying to decide if I want to or not, or should.
Okay.
Every case is so different.
Mm-hmm.
And it's probably an area in the church where I personally have been at brothers' meetings and things, just really listening my ear to the ground. And I think one of the needs we have, and we talked a wee bit about it Friday night, I mentioned it, that we need to get really honest with each other, in front of each other. So, because I don't know what you're thinking unless you do, right? You don't know what I'm thinking unless I do. And I look at Reynold, and there's so many different aspects to his going. There, he came here with his own personal agenda, and I think the Lord blessed him.
Okay.
And his testimony is, he feels like the Lord brought him here, that time period's done, and so he feels like he has somewhat of a sense and a freedom to leave again. And he doesn't leave the same as he came. He leaves now with a desire to connect with us, which is an amazing thing.
Mm-hmm.
He has established some roots here, and without trying. He didn't come here to do that. He came here to find his own way. And in the midst of that, I've come to love him. And I think the church has come to appreciate him and respect him. And so there's a whole lot of things, I think, down the road. I think it's going to be an ongoing discussion that we need to have. And maybe better than the discussion might be our praying and fasting, so that we understand what the will of the Lord is. And one of the issues that I see Paul praying for different churches, I think it's the church at Colossae, he is praying, and I think we all pray for this. We desire it, and we beg God to know it, and that is a clear understanding of his will. When mm-hmm. we understand clearly his will, the going's a lot easier. When we sense the call in our life, and the church puts a call in our life, the sending that you're talking about, really appreciate that. It's like a huge push to be sent. to know that, hey, we mm-hmm. as a church are saying to you, you go to wherever, you go to X country, and this is what we want you to do. We want you to preach the gospel. The call's on your life. You sense the call. Church senses the call. The church puts the call on you. And that there amazing life story, we by God's grace, we desire to see them walk faithfully till the crown's won and bring more people to it. So I appreciate the discussion. I think it's good to know. I have a little personal testimony. As a young person, I wanted to go into VS, some kind of voluntary service. And I was gone for 6 weeks. The longest time I was gone was 6 weeks. And for you who have been gone for 3 months, 6 months, 12 months, 2 years, you say, well, what do you know about anything? But I'll say I learned something. I was 17. I learned how it feels to be lonely, how you struggle to fit in. And by the time you, just before you come home, it's kind of like, oh, it's starting to get a little better, right? And then you come home and you get all stirred up and changed and all that stuff. And I was 17. So, and I'm glad for that. And I've often wondered, and it was my desire, is like, God, I want to go. And I felt he never sent me more than that. But it was such a good experience because it helps me understand. It's helping me understand what you're saying this morning from your perspective, from your being gone, right? And so that's, I appreciate it.
Yeah, I think we would have to do a whole study of Acts to, like, it would be awesome to do a, what do you call it, an exegetical study of Acts 13 and to see how Paul was sent out and went through his ministry and came home and told the people, the church at Antioch, where they had sent him, everything that God had done and abode with them a long time. You know, that's a precious verse to me. Maybe that's what I'm doing now. I do have a lot of thanks to you people here. I'll never forget the day that you prayed for me before I went to Igo, and that really meant a lot to me. And so I would encourage you to keep serving in that way. That's a big ministry of, you could call it member care. Just caring for our members in the body here and as they go out and come back. And just all the, I think one thing that I'm called to while I'm here, right now I feel God has called me to be a part of the body here. And I went on a 2-week Bible smuggling trip in 2007. And in 2008, I came home, and the trip was so short, the reality set in after I came home. And I didn't go to church much that year. And it was rough, but eventually I wound up here. And it was after Igo that I started seeing that, you know, I've never been part of a church at home and just built, ministered at home. And so that's what I'm doing now. I still have a call in my heart, nothing specific, but yet that you can join me in. But I'll let you know once I do. And look forward to having you on my team. And really appreciate the whole church here and the way you do have supported me and have supported others who are out somewhere, and like Fanny, who just came back, and everybody's on a journey. One thing that's important, like moral support, that's one thing I'm called to, even while I'm here, is to serve others. Like, you know, giving Marlon a calendar or something, just to motivate everybody to support him in that moral support, is something I can serve Marlon in. One thing that's interesting, let's just talk about moral support a little bit. One aspect of a way you can serve a missionary. In history, humans have a bad track record. Like you look at, I don't know, if you think of anybody you can share too. Just for a start, David had 600 men. He was running around in the wilderness. He had conquered a Philistine city. Or who is he? I don't know. And then somebody came and burned his hometown and took all their families away, and they all cried until they couldn't cry anymore. And then the men got up and were going to stone David. How about that for moral support from your close team? Right? David encouraged himself in the Lord. And we all need to do that. And Jesus, his closest three disciples, come pray with me. And they fell asleep three times on his day of sacrifice. And he said, come on, let's get going. And my time is here. And you know, we all know a time in life like that. And for some of us, you know, you get the call to go and it's time to go and it's like, oh, but you're such a pillar in our church, our youth group, and you've got such a good job here. What do you think you're doing? You should be a responsible citizen. And all is good moral support, right? And or even like your children, what about their education? What friends are they going to have? All these concerns from people that love us, right? And like Apostle Paul, you should never go to Jerusalem, you'll get killed. Well, he said, I'm going anyways. And all over, it's a real thing. But God calls us and encourages us. And I do want to thank you here for, I would say, your moral support is fairly good here. So appreciate that a lot. I don't know, does anybody else have personal experiences that they want to share right now yet before we close? Of good moral support? Yeah, let's encourage ourselves in the Lord. And Habakkuk 1:5, I just like to read that verse to close. The Lord replied, look at the nations and be amazed. Watch and be astounded at what I will do, for I am going to do something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. So let's look to the Lord and watch him do great things.